we're so encouraged this morning as we began our worship. We spent some time thinking about the Catholic Church, meaning the universal church, the temple that you have been faithfully building since the ages, from the time of the Old Testament, in the time of the Old Testament prophets to the time of the New Testament apostles. Steadfastly, you have been building this dwelling place on earth, and we know that we're a part of that. We're part of something vast. And you also call our church in the 21st century, in the Northeast, in North America, to do our part in expanding your presence on earth. And we want to be faithful, and we want to be available. And as we partake in this mission, we don't want to try to build your kingdom our way, using our own methods, but we want to humbly depend on the Holy Spirit who indwells the church. And we thank you so much for this passage, because you spell out for us very specifically, concretely, how the Spirit moves and how the head of the church wants to build his kingdom on earth. So give us open ears, give us humility, and even if your ways are counterintuitive and countercultural, may we place our trust in you. And as we place our trust in you, we pray that we will be faithful and devoted servants, seeking the advancement of your kingdom. Equip us, we pray. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we looked at 19 to 22. And I want us to ask, how does a temple grow? What is Paul saying here? And the final sentence in today's passage, the very last part, very clearly and explicitly tells us how this temple grows. And the simple answer to that, the most fundamental answer to that, is through the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. That's what Paul says very explicitly. He says, "You also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." Paul's telling us right there that growth happens because of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of growth, and he causes this temple to grow because he indwells the church. He lives inside the temple of God, and he is at work. He is building, and therefore we are growing. We're being built up. But, of course, I'm not going to end the sermon there, because when we look at the Word of God with greater specificity, God wants us to know how the Spirit brings about growth. We know that the Spirit causes growth, but the Word of God gets more specific than that, and it tells us how specifically the Spirit moves to impart growth to the temple. And how does the Spirit do that? That question brings us to one of the major themes in the New Testament. And that major theme is the Word of God, the Bible, and the Holy Spirit always working in conjunction. That is a major theme that we need to pick up in the New Testament. The Word of God and the Spirit of God always go hand in hand. And when we looked at the book of Acts last year, or a little more than a year ago, that is the recurring pattern that we detected throughout the book. The Word of God and the Spirit of growth, they're so intertwined, they're so correlated, that Luke, when he talks about the temple growing on earth, when he talks about the church growing on earth, he speaks in terms of the Word of God growing on earth. And Luke does that because his point is the Word of God is the instrument of the Spirit of growth, the Spirit of growth to impart growth to the temple, uses the Word. Acts 6:7. "And the Word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith." Acts 12, "The Word of God increased and multiplied." Acts 19, "So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily." What's Luke's point again and again in the book of Acts? He's showing us that the Holy Spirit, who descended upon the church permanently during Pentecost, he's growing God's temple on earth through the instrumentality of the Word. That's what Luke is teaching us. But the thing is, it's not just the book of Acts, it's not just Luke that's teaching us that the Word of God and the Spirit of God always work together to bring about growth. It's not that Luke, in his particular cultural context in first century Ephesus and first century Jerusalem, witnessed the Spirit of God using the Word at that particular moment in time, but we're told in the New Testament that the Word of God is the Spirit's instrument universally. The Word of God is the Spirit's instrument, not just in one particular age or in one particular cultural context, but in all ages, in all places, the Spirit uses the Word of God. Paul, in the letter to the Colossians, he reminded that growing church, the Word of the truth is bearing fruit and increasing in the world. That's what Paul told the growing church. As the Word of God was growing and multiplying in their particular context, he points out that the Word of God is bearing fruit and multiplying in all the other places, in the rest of the world. So the Word of God is the Holy Spirit's instrument, not just in the first century when things were primitive and things were ancient. It's not that the Word of God is irrelevant now and no longer applies in the 21st century, but the New Testament wants us to know. The New Testament wants us to remember that the Spirit, that the Word is the sword of the Spirit, universally. It's not just confined to one place and one time. And what does the Spirit's instrument accomplish in the temple of God? We see the Spirit, through the Word, bringing about external growth, meaning God's temple presence expands and enlarges outwardly. We just read in Acts 6:7 that many Jewish priests got converted to the faith through the Word of God. As the Word of God was multiplying and increasing, they were converted. They were once separated from Christ, but through the Word of God, they became connected to Christ. To use Peter's language, they became living stones of the temple, joined to Jesus Christ, the cornerstone of the temple. And they themselves, who were once separated from Christ, became part of God's temple on earth. So we see the Spirit using the Word to grow the temple externally. But the Word doesn't just bring about external growth. We also see that the Word also brings about internal growth. People who are already believers, they grow through the Word as the Spirit works. They become deeper Christians, stronger Christians, more profound Christians, more persevering Christians. Ephesians 4:15, by the way, that was the call to worship this morning. This is what Paul says. This is what Paul said to the church of Ephesus. He says that the church family, by speaking the truth in love. And what does that mean? By speaking God's Word to one another in love, as they remind each other about the Word of God, the truths of Scripture, and the attributes of God, instead of being carried along by every wind of false doctrine, as they speak the truth in love, Paul says that they are to grow up in every way. The Word of God is used by the Spirit to mature us as believers, not just in some ways, but in every way. So that we don't become imbalanced Christians, but so that we become full-orbed Christians. That's what the Word can accomplish. That is the mighty instrument of the Holy Spirit. So what's the application for our church in all this? We know that the temple is indwelt by the Spirit. And the Spirit is the one who imparts growth. We need to look to Him. And moving beyond that, we also see, not just in Ephesians, but throughout the pages of the New Testament, that the Holy Spirit chooses to use the Word of God to grow the church externally and internally. And God's revealing all these things to us because the application simply is, let's grow. Let's grow as the temple of God. Let's grow externally. Meaning, let's see non-Christians meet Jesus Christ through the members of our church as we bring the Word of God to them. Let's see them get converted. Let's see them get baptized in our church. Let's not just grow through transfer growth, but let's see people, let's see God's temple presence enlarging outwardly. Let's also see the temple of God growing internally. Let's not be regressing Christians. Let's not be stagnant Christians. But let's become stronger Christians, wiser Christians. That is the application that God is giving us. He wants us to grow. He wants us to look to the Holy Spirit And He wants us to look to the Holy Spirit's mighty instrument. And God's revealing that because it's not just us who want to grow. Ultimately, it's Jesus Christ, the head of the church, who wants to see temple growth. He's very passionate about temple growth. Having said that, I don't want the main takeaway from today's sermon to be our church people saying to themselves, okay, so we know the Word of God is important. That's how the Spirit moves. So what I'm going to do is, in response to today's sermon, I'm going to go home and I'm going to read my Bible and I'm going to do my quiet time. I want to be careful about saying that. Of course, how can that ever be a bad application, right? That's always a good application. But at the same time, I don't want that to be the main takeaway from today's sermon, because that is not the main takeaway. That is not the main application that emerges naturally from today's text. I want us to focus on a different kind of application. In verse 21, Paul is teaching us that the Spirit of growth chooses to bestow growth on you and me by joining us together. We find that word, joining together, in verse 21. The Spirit of growth, who uses the Word of God, He enables us to grow by joining us together. That's very important to know as we think about how to apply this text. How does the Spirit move? The Spirit moves by using the Word of God. But in addition to that, the Spirit of God moves and brings about growth, not by leaving us as islands unto ourselves, but He allows growth to happen. He cultivates growth by joining us together. In verse 20, the previous verse, Apostle Paul talks about us being joined together to Christ, the cornerstone of the temple. In verse 20, he also talks about us being joined to the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament apostles. And then in verse 21, he also tells us that the Spirit has joined us together with the Christian community. Isn't that what he's saying? He says the whole structure, meaning the whole temple community, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Paul's teaching us something very important about the Spirit's ways as He brings growth to the church of Christ. The whole structure, being joined together by the Holy Spirit, grows in the Spirit. That's His method. The Holy Spirit hasn't left you as an island, but the Holy Spirit has joined you together to the Christian community so that you may grow. That is how the Spirit wants to work in your life. So we need Christian community. At the same time, I don't want the main application to be this either. I don't want you saying, that's right. I mean, yes, quiet times, individual quiet times are important, but on top of that, I need my Christian community. I need my Christian friends. I need my small group. I don't want that to be the main application either. Again, I want to be very careful that is a good application. You need Christian friendships. It's good to be in a small group. But at the same time, I'm trying to point out that too isn't the main application that's arising here. Notice that in today's text, when Paul talks about you being joined together to the whole structure, primarily, he's not thinking about the Christian friends that you have around you. I'm not saying that he's not thinking about that, but primarily, he's thinking about you being joined together with something far, far bigger. That's what's at the forefront of Paul's mind here. He wants you to know that you are joined together, you're connected with something truly panoramic. That's what comes into the picture in today's passage. Going back to verses 20 and 21 again, verse 20, he says that you, by the Holy Spirit, the Word of God says that you, by the Holy Spirit, have been joined together to the prophets, meaning the Old Testament prophets. Think about how vast that is. You somehow, by the Holy Spirit, you're connected to these prophets who lived thousands of years ago. And yes, they're long dead, but through their written down words, the Holy Spirit somehow connects you to them. And Paul's pointing out that you, as a believer in 2015, by the Holy Spirit, you have been joined together with them. And then after talking about the he doesn't just talk about the prophets, he talks about the apostles. The New Testament apostles who lived in the first century, they're also long dead, but through the living words that they left behind, the Holy Spirit connects you to them. Right? Paul's not just thinking about us being closely related to our Christian friends in 2015. He's talking about something far bigger. After the apostles and after the prophets, he talks about the whole structure. Verse 21, what's he talking about there? He's saying that through the Holy Spirit, you are connected and joined together to the whole structure. And there he's talking about the Catholic Church, not the Roman Catholic Church. But I'm using the word Catholic in the sense that the church is universal, meaning the church spans continents. The church spans every generation and every century. And Paul's pointing out that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you are joined to them. And as you're closely connected, as you're closely joined to the apostles, the prophets, and the whole structure, what happens? What is the outcome? The beautiful outcome. The outcome is the temple of God grows in the Lord. That's what the Spirit desires. That's how the Spirit moves in the church of Christ. Through the Spirit-wrought connection you have with the entire structure, with the whole temple community, the Spirit wants you to grow. That's the Spirit's method. The main application, not the only application, but the main application I want us to consider is this, something we rarely think about, I think. The Spirit of God wants you to be connected to Martin Luther, the spiritual giant who lived in Germany in the 16th century. He wants you to be closely joined to Augustine, who was born in Africa in the 4th century. Think about the Westminster Confession of Faith. I know some of us, we think, oh man, that's a boring document. But through the Westminster Confession of Faith, the Spirit of God connects you to our spiritual parents who lived in England and Scotland in the 16th century. And as a matter of fact, through the Westminster Confession of Faith, we get connected to believers who lived in the 4th and the 5th century. Because the team of authors who wrote the Westminster Confession of Faith, they weren't trying to invent something new, but very self-consciously, they were building upon the insights and the wisdom of our spiritual parents who have gone before them. You see, the Spirit has formed us into a Catholic community. They're also part of the family. And we cannot say, oh, they speak with an accent. They speak in these and thous, and that's not very appealing. That's too dry, and we allow that bias to exclude them from our conversations and from our thinking about the Bible and God. That is not right. That is not what pleases the Holy Spirit. The Spirit's challenging our church this morning. Grow. Grow externally. Grow inwardly. And do that by taking the Word of God seriously. And the Spirit, in addition to that, the Spirit's saying to us, if you want to take the Word of God seriously, you also have to take the Catholic community seriously. Now, you have to be in conversation with them. You have to humbly sit under them. Of course, they're not infallible. They're not the Bible. They're not the Bible. But John Calvin, Martin Luther, they were also flawed human beings. But just because they're not inerrant doesn't mean that we have nothing to learn from them. Right? That's a very extreme response. And the Spirit of God is exhorting and encouraging our church this morning. Think about the vast family of God. They have been joined together by the Holy Spirit. And as the family, in this close fellowship, as this family focuses on the Word of God, and as they learn from each other, external growth takes place. Internal growth takes place. The whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. And as I get ready to wrap up today, I want to end with a more specific application. I think an application that many of you won't like initially, and that is the importance of reading. I'm talking about reading books. That is so important as we think about our discipleship and our spiritual growth. Because I don't know why, but God in His providence, I suppose that He could have recorded a whole bunch of videos when Augustine was alive or when Calvin was alive and just posted them on YouTube and we just get to watch videos and enter into conversations with them. But God in His amazing wisdom and God in His providence, that's not what He chose to do. He instead gave us written down words. Through their written down words, we get to listen and enter into conversations with our brothers and sisters who have gone before us. And so reading is a very important discipline. And it's an important discipline that's difficult. But even though it's difficult, know that it's the resource that God Himself has given us. This is what God chose to pass down. God could have chosen all different ways, I suppose, but that's not what He did. A God who knows what He's doing, God who is infinitely wise, chose to give us books. And we have to trust in that wisdom. We have to trust in the provisions that He has kindly blessed us with. And I hope that that our church, even though it may seem a daunting task at first, that we'll take baby steps as we try to read many of these Christian classics. Just take small steps. It's really amazing that if you speak English and if you know how to read, just how much, just the wealth of spiritual resources that are at your disposal. When I think about that, I'm just so humbled and I get blown away. Every year, my parents who don't read English very well, I try to look for solid books for them at Korean bookstores, but many times I can't find them. They either tell me they're not available or they haven't been translated. And whenever I think about that, I think about the riches that you and I have. Speaking English, we don't think about this very often, but understanding English is such a unique privilege. Everything in the world gets translated into English. That's not much of an exaggeration. We could read Augustine in English. We could read Calvin in English. We could read John Bunyan. Of course, he wrote in English, but we get to read that too. Just speaking in English and just understanding English, that's a tremendous gift that God has bestowed on you and me. Think about another gift, the ability to read, the gift of literacy. Maybe we too easily assume that all the Christians in the past who have gone before us, they knew how to read and they read the Old Testament and the New Testament, but that's simply not true. Many of them didn't have the gifts that we enjoy. They weren't educated the way we are. So even having the ability to read, that is not something that happened accidentally. But the Holy Spirit, who wants to see you grow, He has blessed you with opportunities and the ability. Think about that. Think about these unique privileges and blessings that you and I get to enjoy. Blessings that not every Christian gets to enjoy in this world. Blessings not every Christian in the past got to enjoy. And let that motivate you. I know reading takes time. It takes discipline. You have to think. But let the provisions of God encourage you. Let it motivate you. Take baby steps. If you can't read Augustine's Confessions, it's amazing that in English there are reader's guides available. There are simpler books about Augustine's Confessions that helps us read that great classic. If you want to know the Westminster Confession of Faith, but you have a hard time understanding, there are reader's guides available. That's how much wealth that God has blessed us with. Be encouraged by that. And take steps. Enter into conversations with people who have gone before us. Learn from them. As I end today, I just want us to think about Jesus' generosity. Paul says in Ephesians 1 that in Jesus Christ we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. But I think that as Christians living in America in 2015, we have been even more blessed than Christians who lived in Rome in the first century, or even in Geneva in the 16th century. Jesus Christ has blessed us even more. He has given us the gift of literacy. He has given us the gift of speaking in English. He has given us the gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ, just as he promised in the upper room, after he died and went up to heaven, and after his ascension, he sat down on the throne and he kept his promise. During Pentecost, he poured out his Holy Spirit generously. And the Spirit now dwells inside of us. A gift on top of gift on top of gift. Grace upon grace. That is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Why does he so lavishly give us these gifts? Because Jesus Christ is passionate about something. He's passionate about temple growth. He's passionate about people's conversion. He's passionate about our discipleship. Us becoming stronger, more mature believers. He's so passionate about these things. And we see that great passion reflected in all his gifts, all his blessings. This morning, may we think about our unique privilege. And with unique privilege, there's also this beautiful responsibility that comes. In response to the grace of God, we have to take responsibility for Christian growth. The Spirit is working. The Spirit's ministering to us. So given that reality, yes, we read books. We pray. We take seriously the Word of God. And when you do those things, you take Jesus' gifts seriously. And you're taking temple growth seriously. May we become such a church community. The Lord is so good to us. In response to His goodness, may we walk. May we live lives that are fitting of all the grace that He has chosen to pour out. May our lives be a thanksgiving offering unto our Jesus Christ, who is so incredibly generous. May that be our response. Let's go to our God at this time, and let me pray for us. Jesus, I thank you for the Word of God, because we see how much our triune God loves His temple on earth. The Word of God reveals to us what Jesus Christ had to undergo to make us living stones in His temple. He had to die and shed His blood for us on the cross. He had to rise again, and from heaven He had to send forth the Holy Spirit. In that we see your love and passion for the church. And on top of that, in passages like Ephesians 2, you give us these very concrete and specific teachings about how the Spirit brings growth. Those things aren't hazy. They're not vague. You don't just leave it for us to figure out, but you spell out for us in this beautiful way how the Spirit chooses to move in our lives and in the Church of Christ. And just in that just meticulousness, we also see your passion and commitment to your church. Father, we want to grow as your temple. We want to expand, and we want to deepen. May we always look to the Holy Spirit, and may we always depend on the ways of the Holy Spirit. We give you praise for just all the incredible blessings and gifts you have chosen to bestow. We don't deserve any of these things, but you have given them to us because of Jesus Christ, because we're in Christ. We are the recipients of your divine generosity, and we give you praise for that. And we don't want to just give you praise with our lips, but with our lives, we want to express our thanks. And as we express our thanks with our lives, may we grow abundantly as your church, unto your glory. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.